I had a whole nother sermon prepared. I've been studying Zechariah now for a couple months and had a sermon all prepared, but the Lord kept taking me back to John, the Gospel of John today, or this week. And I put together, not necessarily a sermon with 3 points, just different aspects of Christ's life and what it looked like throughout, because I think often we take them in bits and pieces. But today I just wanted to give an overall view of certain things that just jumped out to me as I was reading the gospel and how awesome Jesus is. I think Jesus trumps everybody else when it comes to sermon time. So we set Zechariah aside. He's all right guy too, though. I just want to, if you'll walk with me, and I'll throw out some scriptures. First one's going to be John 8:46. You can start turning there. But Jesus lived about 33 and a third years, as far as we know, according to records, when he was born, all that stuff. It's somewhere around there, but we're told that he lived a sinless life. How many of us have trouble with 33 minutes of sinless life? Okay, how about any of us struggle with every 33 seconds? No, we can do better than that, can't we? But truly, Christ was 100% sin-free. He could boldly stand in front of those who wanted to accuse him, those who wanted to strike him down, make him look bad. In John 8:46, they couldn't do that, though. He could boldly stand in front of them and say this on the John 8:46, "Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" So his words meant something. He made statements that were true, they were emphatic, and nobody could prove him wrong. His enemies hounded him day and night and never found one thing wrong with him. A little different than people, isn't it? We're coming up on election time. What do we start seeing? The smear campaigns, right? They start digging for dirt in the lives, and oftentimes our enemies in our own lives want to do that. They always want to smear us. These people were trying to do that, and you don't see anywhere in Scripture or outside of Scripture where they were able to do it, do you? The guy was absolutely perfect, spotless and pure. Jesus lived a humble life. He came as a baby born in a manger. There wasn't even a place for him, but he wasn't worried about his reputation. He never once was concerned about what man viewed him as, other than Savior, I think. He desired no honor for man. He said he came to do only the will of his Father. He cared about looking good to one person, one person only. That's something we all need to live by. And that's sort of what I'm trying to get across is, if we live more like Jesus, if we can do these type things, we'll be in a better place. When he came as a humble person, I was reading, and the Lord just laid in my mind the vision of... His... every stinking time. But the angels that attended him in eternity watched him leave heaven for our sake. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, they watched him take himself out of this perch of glory to enter into this fallen world. For me. John 1:46 tells us that he was raised in a lowly town named Nazareth. It says this: "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. He didn't even pick a palace to come to. He chose that which others despised. Can anything good come from Nazareth? He was a regular working man. For those of you that are regular working men, there's hope. The everyday person can do it. He was a carpenter. He did not come to be exalted. He chose simple men to follow him. He didn't pick the cream of the crop, those who were successful in life, those who successful in quotes that this world would look at and say, you're the man. He didn't pick that. He picked the common, everyday person to be around him. When he was in Damascus, Scripture said there was nothing spectacular about him. There was just the meekness, nothing out of the ordinary. He was a simple man, yet fully God. And he chose to humble himself in a way that no one else ever did, to the point of the cross. But truly, that stands in contradiction to what everybody else wants to be. He humbled himself and was and is, always has been, always will be, the most talked about man that ever walked the face of the earth. By being humble, not the one that was exalted. Well, he was exalted, but not the way that the world would do it. Jesus taught as no other man had ever taught. He was full of authority. Why was that? It was because it was genuine. He knew who he came from. He knew whose words he was speaking. He knew what he had to do. John 7:46, if you'll turn, well, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read them for you. How's that? No one ever spoke the way this man does, and there's other places, but that's what the guards declared. Every word he spoke was historically true. He never said anything that can be proved wrong or anything like that. Every word he spoke was scientifically true. It's been played out time and time again. Everything he spoke, this is a big one, was ethically true. There was no misconceptions in his mind. How can we be sure of this? John 14:6 says this. Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, unlike our opinions, which are like belly buttons, everybody has one, right? His opinions mattered. His opinions were right. We often can give our opinion, but they're not right. His always were. There's no going back and having to clarify what he really meant to say. Many televangelists, our politicians, I'll pick on politicians because we're coming to election season. How many of them, they say one thing, they promise one thing, and then a few years later they go, well, I didn't really say that. Or at least I really didn't mean that. Christ never did something like that. There were no loopholes in his moral convictions. There was no way to get around what he would say and what he would do. He never had to make questions up like, well, it depends on what your definition of is. He never had to do those type things. He spoke it was. He was right in his conviction and his moral ideas. No Christian, any of his followers, have ever had to defend his position or his life. It stood on its own. Any other religious leader, if you've done a study or if you've ever looked at a lot of founding religions that are false, they always have screwed up people that started them. I mean, they're wrong. They're off kilter. There's something in their life that shows they weren't what they should be. Christ wasn't that way. Never will be. Has never been. His ethical view was correct then and in every age to come. His life transcends time. You got to remember, he created time. So what he said and what he does was true then, it will be true now, and it will be true forever. He transcends everything. He's not bound by the time that we are. But it's amazing to me that all these years later, people are trying to change what Christ did or say something different than what he said was being true. They're trying to make it seem as if Christianity's passé. We're past that now. Now, the things men do with Christianity might be passé. Many men have done a lot of things wrong, but living like Christ or having Christ-like actions and behaviors will never be passé. It will stand till the end of time, and we need to keep living it out. His words, the words that came out of his mouth, again, these are just random thoughts as I was reading through John that I wrote down. His words were blessed, and they were prophetic. Everything he spoke, he said, again, I only speak what the Father would have me to speak. He spoke prophetic to show that what he was saying, that he came to speak from the Father, were true, because everything he said would happen, happened. There's some things that are still yet to happen, but guess what? They're going to happen. I mean, the end's coming. He tells us the end's coming. Why? Because he created time. He's seen and he knows the beginning from the end. How do we know that? He says, I am the Alpha, which is the first word or the first letter in the alphabet, and the omega is the last one. So he knows the beginning from the end, and he said, I am that, and what I say is going to come to pass. So the end's coming. Are we ready? He was around some very smart people that were his enemies and were trying to trick him up. There was lawyers and teachers, and they tried to trap him. They never could. They couldn't confuse a stance. The ultimate deceiver, the enemy, took him out in the wilderness, if you remember that, and tried to convince him to do something that was against God's will, tried to confuse his mind, yet he never was. He couldn't confuse the man. There was no deceptions in his meanings. There was not one half-truth ever spoken, no stretch of it, no poetic license when he spoke to the masses. He spoke plainly, he spoke clearly of what they needed to hear. He was always black and white. There was no ambiguity in his speech. Politicians, union officials, whoever they are, you ever deal with people that deal in that gray area? They could talk to you for an hour and a half and you go, well, you never said one thing of any substance. Christ spoke right to the core of the issue with everybody he came across. He had that thing about him, that authority that came, that was given to him from God. There was no hesitancy in his words. He knew where he was going. He had a direct purpose and a mission, and he stuck to it. He had a plan. A lot of organizations could use that. A lot of people could use that in their life. He had a plan and a vision, and he had a laser-like focus to accomplish it. Now, along the way, there was a lot of distractions, and he met everyone with the precision and the accuracy that he needed to. He spoke with a simplicity so that the common person could understand him. His words were profound, yet plain. That's the way I try to preach often, because I'm a simpleton to begin with. But he didn't talk over people's heads. When he got done, if he wanted them to know what he was trying to say, if he wasn't trying to hide it in a saying, in a parable, everybody knew what he was saying. And they all got it, from the young to the old alike. Einstein said this, who we believe is one of the great minds of man, said, a truly intelligent person can communicate with any person at any level. That's a cool saying. And I think Christ did that. Christ accomplished that. His words carried weight and would stagger his enemies. Do you remember the part where they came to arrest him and it says he spoke and they fell back? Yeah. There was weight to his words. There was something to them that had a luster and a shine to them that was profound. I mean, no other person but God could speak things like that. I like baseball. I play a lot of sports, but my son Max, before he hurt his arm, he had a really good arm. You ever play catch with somebody, and this is what I mean by weights, the words, when they throw the ball, it hits your hand with a thud and it hurts. Other people throw and it has that snap, but there's a thud that happens with somebody that has a lot of weight to the throw. It's the same thing with Christ's words, and he spoke with that thud to everybody he spoke with. He went right to the core issue. He would speak to their heart, and they were often, well, not often, they're often left with a choice. They always were left with the choice. But they had to deal with what he would say. He put it right there. It's like there's no way around it. You got to deal with the issue that's in your heart. Christ had a way with that. And we need to as well. Deal with the issues and deal directly with them. He dealt with great questions and theological arguments from simple to sophisticated. And again, no one had trouble in understanding him. When you read the Gospels, if you go to it with an open mind, every single one of us can grasp everything he wants us to know about him. He leaves nothing to question. The great mysteries, they're answered. He tells you what he wants you to know and how to identify him and know him. No thing in this life ever stumped him. He understood humanity. He often spoke to people. I love that as you read the Gospels. He would tell them what they were thinking. And they're probably going, how do you know this stuff? And he just knew. Christ created all things, and thus he had power over all things. Jesus healed the sick. He healed the lame, the blind, the lepers, and he raised the dead. He cast out demons. He healed the minds. He healed the spirit. He healed people. He created everything, so he quieted them. He calmed the storms. He could make the rocks cry out if he wanted to. But he stills the storms in our minds, in our natures, in our, I want to say our souls, the very people of who we are. And when he does that, guess what he does? He brought peace, just like he did in the scripture. He brings joy. He brings strength. He brings hope. I was just talking about Kevin's mom passing. There was hope. When you heard that service going on, there was hope there. We all have that same hope. We know where we're going. He gave us that hope. He gave it through his words. His character, it was above reproach. He never feared. He never showed his enemies any fear. Do you ever understand as you read scripture why they always got so mad at him? They could not intimidate this man. He knew what he was there for. He knew what he was going to do. And I think we should have that type of resolve. Not fear man. Fear the one that can what? Amen. What does the Lord say? Fear whom? God, for he's the one that controls our souls, right? He was never in a hurry. Boy, we can learn from that one, can't we? You ever notice when... Sorry, this will be one of those ones where I convict myself again. But when Christ was busy about his business, he would take time when others were wanting him to go about his, what they thought was his business. And he said, it's none yours business. Do you remember the part where he's sitting around with the little kids and the apostles are coming up trying to shoo him off? He's like, no, let them come to me. This is my business. He knew his business. He knew what the people needed, what they wanted, which was him. But he had an agenda, but it was the agenda of the Father. And it's always that person, and we need to grasp this idea, it's that person that's standing right in front of us at the moment should be our agendas. Not look past the person to get to what you want to do, but take the time to understand Christ would think that person that was in front of him was the important. If we can be more like Jesus. He never had any accidents. He never had a misstep. He moved and he acted with precision and foresight. With vision comes prosperity, I think. He knew what the Father had sent him to do, and he wasn't going to be sidetracked. He didn't spend time that was wasted in anything. Everything had purpose, everything had meaning, and it was designed that way. He was poised in action and word. He was never impulsive. He never reacted. He did everything with a sure-minded calculation, and it all brought glory to the Father. He did not waver about his work. He was diligent in all things. Here's a good one. I really like this thought I came across, but he didn't heal all the sick, he didn't raise all the dead, and he didn't feed all the hungry. Yet at the end of his life, in John 17:41, we're told this. He said, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. He was not an overachiever. He wasn't. Too many of us think we got to do everything. We don't. We just need to do what God's called us to do. And he knew what he was called to do, right? Because if he didn't, he would have healed everybody. He would have spent all his time doing what other people wanted him to do. He didn't. He did only that which the Father called him to do, and he was okay with it. His self-image was everything it needed to be. Jesus didn't need the psych. Do you get it? He did not need to be healed. He was fine the way he was because he did only that which you needed to do. He had all power at his hands. He had heaven's power at his disposal, yet he relied on the Holy Spirit to do everything and to perform all his work. He could have, and he let them know that even at his crucifixion, that he could have stopped it. He said, I could have called down legions of angels to stop this. And he said in John 19:11, you have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. He was telling them, this really wouldn't happen if I didn't allow it to happen. Because all authority, all things, time, everything else, the keys to death and hell, Hades, everything's given to him, and it's all under his feet. And it's all owned by him. And if we understand that, we can walk in an assured hope. He let others know. I already said that. He approached the cross in his life with dignity and calmness. You don't often see, even in man's depiction of him in pictures, this crazy man, this madman running around. He was just calm. I don't think he's as mild and lacked emotion like Hollywood tries to portray him, but he obviously carried himself with an air that people seen something different, which was different than most of the leaders, which were back then crazed lunatics. He did this to fulfill, though, the prophecies from years before. He knew the scriptures. He was the Word. All words were directed through the Spirit that are written in our Holy Word. So he had a quiet assurance about him, even as he went to his death, because he knew what the scripture said about him. He knew what had been prophesied, what the Father wanted to say about him. Isaiah 53:7 says this: "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." He was a man of resolve. He knew that was his position. He knew what the Father had told him, what was prophesied. He had to fulfill everything that was ever said, or he wasn't going to carry out his plan, so he did everything perfectly. He was the man of resolve with great power and great foresight. Jesus moved with supreme, glorious anticipation towards the mission to redeem us. He came to save sinful man, me and you alike. This part, this right here is huge. I got a big star by it. It says he wanted to appease the wrath of God that was due us. He didn't just accept it. He wanted it. He so loved us. He so desired to take the penalty we had that he wanted to come and take our sin on him. He came with that very act to defeat the devil forever. He came to conquer hell. He did. He came to conquer the grave. He did that as well. There was only, one way to defeat the enemy, and he knew the course that was set before him, and he carried it out perfectly so that you and I could spend eternity with the Godhead. His death was prophesied thousands of years before. It was set before him. He knew it. It started in Eden's garden, and then it's talked about in numerous other places throughout the Old Testament. Abraham foresaw his death, as you read about in Scripture, in the slaughter of the lamb. He knew that was the foresight. That was an indication of what Christ was going to do. Israel saw it in the slaughter of their sacrifices. Every time blood was put on the altar for sin, it was pointing towards Christ. David wrote about it in numerous psalms, foretelling what would happen. Isaiah devoted chapters to it, and it all played out in exacting detail of what Christ would do. And Christ did it to every exacting detail. There's no dispute, no argument from anybody on that. Jesus had the power to lay his life down. How many of us get to choose when you want to die? None. Christ had that power. John 10:11 says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Flip back to John 3:14-15. It says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." He laid it down willingly. He had the ability to pick his time, to pick his day, and he did. And we can take comfort in that. We take salvation in that. But he knew his cross, the cross was there to bear far back in eternity, yet he still came. He had time to think about this. As he played it all out in his celestial mind, he knew that he was going to face the cross. When he was born, I believe the shadow of the cross darkened his doorstep. He knew it when he came. He went through with it. He could have turned. He tells us he could have turned. Yet he loved us enough to continue on. Thank you, Jesus. He took on a human body in order to die, and only God could be that perfect sacrifice. That's why he had to live the perfect life. He knew nobody but God himself could do away with the wrath that God had towards sin. Nobody else could. He understood that. Someone, I forget who wrote this, but I've got this quote in my desk, so I'm going to read it to you. Nobody ever suffered as Christ did, says this: "The night watches in Gethsemane, lighted by the flaming torches, the kiss of a traitor, the arrest, the trial before the high priest, the hour of waiting, the palace of the Roman governor, the journey to the palace of Herod, the rough handling of Herod's brutal soldiers, the awesome scenes while Pilate tried to save him as priest and people clamored for his blood, the scourging, the howling, the multitudes, the path from Jerusalem to Golgotha, the the nails in his hands, the spikes through his feet, the throne of corns upon his brow, the sarcastic and mocking cries of the two thieves on either side. And they said, "You have saved others. Now save yourself." People ask, why do you think he died so quickly? We're told, if you read stories of how the Romans crucified, that other people took days to die upon the cross. They would come often, the Roman soldiers, and they'd break the legs of the people that hung on the cross so they'd suffocate quicker because the suffering was inhumane. Christ died rather quickly. He came exhausted. He was beaten. He was whipped. He took the wrath of God, but he died voluntarily. That was the time, that was the appointed time that he knew the skies would darken, the earthquake would happen. He knew that it was time to go home, so he gave himself up at exactly the right moment. There he hung between heaven and earth. He suffered inexplicably. He faced the Father's wrath, but he voiced never a complaint or appeal. He simply said two words. And worship team, you can start coming up. His two words were this. He said, "I thirst." I don't think he was thirsting for water. An unknown poet wrote these words. It said, "But more than pains racked him there was the deep longing, thirst divine, that thirsted for the souls of men. Dear Lord, and one was mine." Right before he said it was finished, he thirsted. He thirsted for men. He knew that that act for you and I was what we needed. He thirsted so desperately for our souls, went through everything he did so we could have, I want to say, beautiful communion with him. We're not always going to do it right. We're not always going to think we're beautiful. But he gives us that opportunity and that chance to love him, to hear from the Father, to be empowered by the Spirit that he would send us. And folks, what he did was absolutely unspeakable. It really does. It's amazing beyond our comprehensions. We're never going to grasp it all, but we just have to take him at his word because they were true, as we spoke about earlier. He just says, "If you believe in me, you will be saved." And what he did covers our sin. We have to just take him at his word and accept it. And it's that simple. Now, there may be some here that have never truly accepted him, that they know of him. Might be the first time you've ever heard of his life. But that's what he did. That's what we need to come to grips with that and accept him. There's no other way to lead to joy, peace, and happiness, that place that fills the void, other than coming to Jesus. Some may know of him, but never let them be Lord of their life. Once you do understand the price he paid, you'll be gladly in return give him your life. You will start living for him in a way that you never thought you could because of that price he paid. Some may need to, that are here today may need to learn to worship him, because it's not something we do, it's something we become, a worshiper. We start understanding the great cost of our own salvation, and we can raise our hand and we can raise our voices in praise because he's worthy, because he loved us. He longs for your soul. He thirsts for your soul. He thirsts to communicate with us. He wants to spend time with you in prayer, in worship. He wants you to come and sup with him, is what he tells us in his word. He loves us. Flat out, he loves us. So we need to love him as he deserves. Turn to him for forgiveness. As Mitch and the worship team is getting ready to lead us into some of that worship, I want you to understand his yoke's easy. His burden's light. He said, "All who come can have it." So today, we're worshiping Jesus. If you need Jesus, you need prayer to become closer to Jesus. You need Jesus, period, flat out. Come on up here. We'll have people that will pray with you. I'll pray with you. But Jesus wants to meet you. It's about meeting him. And he paid that price on that, not that cross, but the cross. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you.